Good morning. We're going to read from Psalm 141 this morning, verses 1 through 10. It's a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Abba, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we forsake our own names. We forsake our own glory, anything that might be counted as wisdom here at earth, we leave behind. And Father, we forsake the name of this assembly, and we come to you in the name of Jesus only. And we are amazed that we can pray to you. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through His blood, you, O God, Creator of heaven and earth, hear us right now. Father, would you amaze us with that this morning? Father, would you let your Word that is eternal and powerful do a work this morning to cut us in our inner being and separate the spirit from the flesh that we might grow and produce more fruit. Protect us from the evil one who would work all kinds of mischief in this room and in these homes of our brother and sisters at home. From everything from lights flickering and babies fidgeting to cares about work tomorrow morning or a bill that was due yesterday. Father, would you protect us from his fiery darts that would keep us away from your simple word? Father, your sheep hear your voice. Hear the voice of Jesus. And I ask that through your word, you would feed your sheep this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to be talking about prayer this morning. Last week, if you remember from Psalms 139, we talked about the importance of prayer and the importance of asking God to help us know ourselves, to search us out, that this God that knows us so well, knows absolutely everything and is everywhere, that we ended by saying, oh God, help me know myself better so that I could be drawn to you, Father, so that I can find the joy that I'm seeking as you've created me to seek. So that was just one aspect of prayer. I want to bring out seven request that we may be missing in our modern prayers. Psalms 141 was a psalm of David. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was when David was in a pinch sometime. But then again, we know David was in a pinch from his youth up, from being chased by lions and bears as he did his chores on the farm and watched after his dad's sheep and goats, to being chased by a giant, to be chased by the king, to being chased by the wicked Philistines, to being chased by his own son. So we really don't know when David wrote this psalm. And we're just kind of amazed at all the troubles in his life. When I mention it like that, I hope you're amazed. So maybe this prayer is more like a daily prayer than when you're pinned down by a lion. Maybe life is that way. And we need normal prayer that's fighting against giants and lions and bears and kings and maybe even our own wicked children. God forbid. The first request that might be missing for modern prayers, that's the theme I want to go here, is that these, I think, were very normal for David. I'm going to try to show that from the Scripture. Very normal in the Scriptures, that when I pray, it doesn't sound as normal. And when I pray with you sometimes, these don't sound as normal. So they might be missing from our normal modern prayers. The first one is in verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. This prayer starts off with, God, please hear me. I'm going to call out to you, and I want you to actually hear my prayer. This shows up often in the Psalms, particularly David's Psalm. I'm going to go through quite a few just to show you how normal this is, to just ask God to listen. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and he says, answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me, give me grace, and do what? Hear my prayer. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts off with, give ear to my words. Just asking God to bend his ear to hear what David was saying. 17:1 in Psalms, hear a just cause, O Lord, and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from the lips free of deceit. Same Psalms, verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. There's twice in one. So we're only into Psalm 17, and we've already found four or five places where David's just asking God to hear him. Just starting off his prayer saying, God, I want you to actually hear me. But he goes on in verse chapter 31, verse 2, incline your ear to me. Psalms 39, verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Psalms 54, 2, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Even Asaph in Psalms 80 starts with, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Four more times that the phrase give ear is in the Psalms. 13 more times, hear my cry or plea or call is you. So in this songbook that God gave us in the middle of our Bible to be used often is dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of asking God just to hear us when we pray. Just to hear us when we pray. Prophet Jeremiah prayed the same thing in 18:19. Not the year, the chapter and verse. Nehemiah, upon the return from Babylon, prayed the same thing in verse 11 of chapter 1. Be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. You see, the psalmist and the Old Testament saints were intent to beg God to hear their prayers. This is absent in my normal praying. Just a simple, oh God, would you hear me? Would you hear me? I don't hear this a lot in modern prayers. Maybe there's an assumption that he will. Did you know the psalmist also says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, you will not hear me, Lord. The second request that may be missing in our modern prayers comes from verse 2, and this is kind of two things, but I put them together. Their prayers would be regular and pleasing to him. Let my prayer be as counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Verse 2 is pointing back to the law of God that commanded that every day, morning and evening, incense would be burnt in the tabernacle. And every day, sacrifice, morning and evening, of a lamb would be offered up at the tabernacle. Look in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. This is the law of God telling them how to worship daily. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, that's evening, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So the high priest every day was to burn incense every morning. And every evening was to burn incense. But also sacrifices, Exodus 29, 38, and 39. Again, from the law. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So David in this psalm says, let my prayer be like incense every morning and every evening. Let the lifting up my hands in prayer be as the evening sacrifice. So these prayers are to be regular, daily occurrences, morning and evening. But not just that. Look at also in the law in Exodus 29, 41. This is right after the offering of the lambs. He says, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer it with a grain offering and a drink offering as in the morning. So this morning and evening, notice this, a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. That there, God instituted this incense to be burnt morning and evening. God instituted these lambs to be sacrificed morning and evening. And as that smoke arose from the tabernacle, the Lord says, that pleases me. That aroma coming out pleases me. It's what I've commanded to do. God has commanded us to pray morning and evening, and that our prayers would be pleasing unto Him. You know, let's just be honest. We all have people in our lives that when we see them, we are happy. Right? We see them, and we're just like, ah, there they are again in my life. Whether it be grandma or a spouse or maybe your grandkids, maybe a good friend, maybe an old friend that you don't get to see very often, but there's people that you come in contact with and just brings you relief. Ah, together again. But the opposite of that is true as well, isn't it? We all have people in our lives, and when we see them, yep, we have that feeling. We're like, oh, I've got to deal with this. Right? God, the psalmist is saying that he wants to be the first in his prayers. He wants his prayers to be regular and pleasing to God, that when he starts praying, it's like, ah, there they are again. I am happy to hear this today, this evening, this morning. I'm glad you came back. That's what our prayers should be like, according to Psalms 141. Again, I would say this might be missing from our modern prayers. The being so regular, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, and being so pleasing to God. Have you ever thought that God was happy and joyful to hear you come to Him? That's what that says. Let it be a pleasing aroma. God expects to have an affection when you pray. We see this throughout the Scriptures with Jesus getting away before it was daybreak to pray. He even told us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for daily bread. I mean, you know what that means, right? Every day you eat. And asking for daily bread means you're praying every day. That means the whole Lord's Prayer should be every day, right? In fact, Paul carries it further and says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And in Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So the Spirit indwelling us doesn't say, hey, you don't need to pray anymore. The Spirit indwelling us takes it from morning to evening and evening to morning to evening. Rather than twice a day, Paul elevates it with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. He says, don't ever stop. Do it without ceasing. All the time in the Spirit, regular and pleasing. The next thing I notice is in verse 3 that may be missing in modern prayers. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This is David in his prayer being cautious about what he might say. David, seeking God in prayer, being concerned that he might pray wrongly or amiss. That his mouth needs a guard from God over it. That his lips need a watchman over their door so nothing sneaks out that shouldn't in prayer. This is also taught in the Scriptures. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to this. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. There's a way we ought to pray. There's a right way to pray. There's right things to pray for. There's a way it ought to be done. And Paul says, we don't know how to do that. And so the Spirit, God, indwelling in us, has to help us because we're too weak to know how it ought to be done. And James tells us why in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask, that's in prayer, and you don't get an answer to your prayer, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. You do it in a way you ought not to do, to spend it on your own passions. He says that there's prayers that don't get answered in the affirmative. You don't get what you're asking for because the reason you're asking for it is just so you can use it up for yourself, your own passions, things you want. I think we should be asking God when we come to Him in prayer to guard our mouth instead of watchmen over our lips. This too, I think, is missing in modern prayer, this fear that I might say something wrong when I address the Almighty, all-powerful Creator of the universe that shed the blood of His Son to redeem my soul. And sometimes, even in my prayer without ceasing, I'm afraid I'm a little loose with my lips. And just like I don't like it when my kids assume things from me, maybe I act the same way with him. So I think another thing that we see in our request that may be missing is just asking him to help us pray. Asking him to get us through it. The fourth thing is that our hearts would be kept from evil. Notice verse 4, do not let my heart incline, bend towards, be drawn toward any evil. To busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, let me not eat of their delicacies. David here is confessing that he has a part of him that is drawn towards the ease and the enjoyments of the wicked. What he says is evil, their wicked deeds. They work iniquity. And yet he said, God, you have to get into my heart. In this prayer, he said, God, as I'm praying, I want you to guard my mouth. And then I've got to go deeper into my heart and say, God, you got to guard it. Even in prayer, I can be drawn towards wickedness. I can be inclined to do something evil, even in prayer, in my heart. This again is throughout the scriptures. This verse that I don't remember hearing till my adult years needs to be a memory verse in the nursery of our homes. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately sick, who can understand it? You take an unregenerate heart without the indwelling of the Spirit, there's nothing that lies more. It is deceitful above everything. It's so sick, it's desperately sick, and you can't understand the unregenerate human heart. And David, in his prayer, said, God, you got to get into my heart because it's inclined to evil and I need you to guard it and protect it. He knew what Jesus would tell us in Mark 7:21 through 23. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. You just read that list and meditate, and you'll want to take a bath. It's disgusting. And yet, Jesus says that's what comes out of the inside of man. Out of the inside of man. No wonder David says, keep my heart from evil. And it was David, after his grotesque sin of adultery that came from his own heart, he prayed in Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David didn't want his body being in obedience. He wanted his heart to be in obedience. And I wonder if in our modern prayers, we miss to getting into the heart, and we pray so much that our hands would do the right thing and our feet would do the right thing and even our mouth, that we forget that our heart is where all of evil comes from. So David prays that the Lord would not let his heart be inclined to evil. So he's worried about the evil inside. And then notice this transition, the fifth thing, let me enjoy rebuke. This will be hard for us to swallow. Let me enjoy rebuke. He says in verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let a righteous man strike me, hit me, rebuke me, tell me I'm wrong. He says, that is kindness. It's like a surgeon cutting on you to get rid of something bad out of you. They're striking you, but that's kindness because they're getting the bad out. He says, let him rebuke me, tell me I'm wrong. It's oil for my head. That's an Old Testament a picture of soothing and aroma and pleasing, cleansing. Let my head not refuse it. David is saying, O Lord, take the righteous people in my life and let them strike me, let them rebuke me, and let me enjoy it. Let me see it as kindness. Let me not refuse it. This is David taking up what his son would put in the book of Proverbs, saying, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You know what's better than having a $20,000 ring on your finger? Is having a friend that'll tell you, you know what, you was a jerk, you need to go apologize. Better than having a big bank account is a friend that will tell you to change the channel or get offline sometimes. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend,
Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That striking hurts. David says, let the righteous man strike me. He's not saying that it's gentle and it's like a pat on the head. It's a strike. It's a wound. But it came from a friend. And they're good for us. They're faithful. In fact, Paul tells us that it's our job to do this for one another. In Galatians 6:1, he says, brother, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We should be going to one another all the time. When someone falls into a sin, restore them. And he adds to on there, Paul does, keep watch on yourself. Don't you be tempted. If you have a friend getting into something they shouldn't be into, and they're a believer in Christ, it's our job to faithfully wound them for their good. And being careful that we don't get drawn into the same sin. I wonder how often we pray this in our daily prayers. Oh God, let my wife keep me straight today. Let her say what needs to be said. Let my friend, let my husband, let my children be honest with me and call me a hypocrite if I am one. I don't hear that much in my prayer closet, I'll be honest. Next, he asks for protection from evil. Of everything on the list, this one's the one that's closest to being normal in our prayers. But we see verses 8 and 9, my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge, I'm hiding. Leave me not defenseless, defend me. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. David is saying, there's evil people trying to get me, and I need you to protect me from them. This shows up in the Lord's Prayer again. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. I just want you to think about, David has said, you got to protect me from my own lips. You got to protect me from my own heart. You got to use my friends for my good, and you got to protect me from those people. You see, David isn't relying on David a whole lot here. He's not asking for strength. David doesn't say, Lord, make me strong and give me another good slingshot and I'll destroy the wicked. He says, Lord, you defend me from the wicked man. But we see the wicked man, just a story I want to try to be careful to not be too particular on because it's disgusting. I had a next door neighbor that is now in jail for their murder and abuse of an 8-year-old. And he lived literally where Chad lives now, my next door neighbor. And I pull up his arrest photo occasionally. And it looks, you couldn't have made something more scary in a movie as this guy looked the day he got arrested. Spooky. And we say, protect me from the evil man. We think about him. But when you go through the Bible and you see the evil man, he doesn't always look like that. In fact, Jesus tells us to beware of wolves, which makes sense, but he says they're wearing sheep's clothes. They look like all the rest of us. And when I think of children in abuse, and we've gone through training as a group here at the church, you know who they told us to look out for? The people that look like everybody else. And that most abusers, they're wolves, but they look just like sheep. We need protected from evil. We might need protected from people in this room. We don't know everything. We don't know what we don't know. We need the Lord to protect us from evil. And lastly, something that has came up as we've gone through the Psalms, and I've gotten many comments from it that, man, I didn't realize that was in Scripture so much. Prayers that the wicked would be destroyed. Verse 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Let them get caught in their own devices and destroyed, and let me go safe, be safely. That came up last week in Psalms 139:19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. The prayer that God would destroy wickedness, or imprecatory psalms, psalms that invoke a curse from God on people, saying, God, curse them, destroy them. We don't hear that much in our modern prayers, do we? I bet you could count on one hand how many times you've heard somebody in prayer here at the church or in a prayer group somewhere say, God, I just want you to destroy, just crush the teeth of the wicked. Let them be destroyed to their own devices. But it comes up often in the scriptures. In fact, going back to Galatians, we see Paul doing this in the New Testament, where he starts out in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ to turn to a different gospel. Paul writes this church that he planted. He says, I can't believe not long after I left, you're listening to a different gospel. He's saying these aren't the same things. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if it's a different gospel, it's no longer good news. And it won't get people saved. So he goes on and says, not there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. These are Judaizers that was coming through and say, you need to be circumcised to be a good Christian. To be fully born again, you need to obey perfectly the law of Moses, is what they were distorting. They were lying about that. Verse 8, he says, even if they were an angel from heaven. Now, just think about what Paul's saying here. If an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's Paul praying that God would curse this person. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is Paul saying, curse anyone who gets the gospel wrong. You know why? Because if you get the gospel wrong, there is no salvation. And Paul wants people accursed if they get it wrong. If you add to grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and you add circumcision to it, or you add baptism to it, or you add going to church and tithe paying to it, you're to be accursed. You are saved in Christ alone, through faith alone. And so Paul wants people that would do that destroyed. I often get questions on why I'm so hard on other believers. They get the gospel wrong. People go to hell when you do that. It's like a good heart surgeon. I don't want to compare myself to a good heart surgeon. I don't want to puff myself up, but the gospel is so important. It's like a good heart surgeon hating quack doctors that kill people. It's like a good financial advisor being angry about pyramid schemes. It's not about them. It's about the people you're going to hurt. And with the gospel, it's about the glory of Christ. So whether the wicked is to be found in a pulpit somewhere, or the wicked is to be found in a Muslim country somewhere, or the wicked be found on their own island of pedophilia somewhere, we should pray for them to be destroyed. For the glory of God's name and the safety of other human beings. Again, this might be missing from modern prayers. So in conclusion, that's really just a transition. Here's the things that might be missing from your prayers. And I want you to make a list of this from Psalms 141. This is what we'll be talking about tonight in small group. Asking God to hear our prayers. asking that our prayers would be regular and pleasing to Him, asking for help even to pray, asking God to get into our hearts and keep it from evil, asking God to make us enjoy being rebuked from righteous people, asking God to deliver and protect us from evil people, whether they look like wolves or they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and asking God to destroy the wicked. Are these missing from your prayers? When you think about one, I guess we would start with, are prayers that regular? Do we have a prayer time morning and evening and praying without ceasing? Are we asking for help? Are we going through this? Or are we like, yeah, maybe I don't do that very often. Maybe I don't ask for protection. I just assume it. But here's what I want to get to the root of the problem. Why would we need this psalm? Why might it be that we don't pray like this? That this isn't the normal flavor of our prayers? I propose that it might be our pride and self-sufficiency. It might be our pride and self-sufficiency. There's nothing that will lead you to pray for deliverance from evil like laying on the ground with a lion after you, or having to go into battle against a giant, or your father-in-law trying to kill you, or your own son trying to kill you. Those will lead you to pray this way. And maybe we've so set up our lives that we don't need to rely on that much. First, I would propose humility is our problem. You see, that's who God hears. God hears humble people. He does not hear proud people. Look at Isaiah 66, first two verses. This is the word of the Lord. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's how high He is. That's where we rate. Our little kingdoms are His footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, or what place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. I made the heavens and the earth. What are you going to do for me? But this is the one whom I will look. Think about prayer. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The one that is humble, contrite in spirit, means broken in spirit, anguished in their spirit that they're not right, and trembling at the word of God. That's who gets heard by God. Now, if you think about these seven things that should be in normal prayers, they all come from a humble person that needs God. One whose head is not lifted up, whose mind isn't thinking about things too lofty for themselves, but is low. That's who the Lord hears. In fact, David, again, when he got caught in sin against God, says in Psalms 51, 16, 17, you don't delight, you don't get pleasure in a sacrifice. Remember that sacrifice that said pleases God as it goes up? David was figuring it out as he grew up and matured in faith. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would do that. I would just kill a lamb. I committed adultery and murder, and if all you wanted was a dead lamb, I could provide that. He says, that's not what you delight in. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. If I light this incense on fire, that's not what pleases you. Verse 17, make this a memory verse in your homes. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What pleases God isn't the smoke of incense going up. What pleases God is the humble person obediently, day after day after day, doing it in faith that the smoke reaches God. And in our prayers are like that. He is this broken spirit, is the person that comes to the Lord day after day after day, knowing he needs, she needs God for everything in life. in our pride, I'm afraid, the reason some of this is missing in our modern prayers is because we don't need Him that much. Or we don't think we do. We have our prayer list of all the things we categorize that we need. Rarely on there, if ever, never corporately, rarely privately, is daily bread, protection from evil. Right? We think we need new hips, new knees, electric bills paid. And yet David's saying, oh, our pride in our heart needs humbled. In fact, James quotes the Old Testament when he says in chapter 4, verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. That's who gets God's ear, humble people. Humble people that know they can't protect themselves from evil. Humble people that don't trust their own hearts. Humble people that want a friend in their life to strike them rather than continue in sin. Would rather have a friend who would strike them than to continue to live in sin. That's humility. Are you in a group here at the church, or in a group in your family, or in a group in a community somewhere where you sit around and there's free rein to call one another out? Say, I think what you're doing is wrong. You need to stop. And here's the Bible verse that says it. It's not that we don't love one another. I think it might be our pride. None of us like getting called out. None of us like needing protection. None of us like admitting that down in our heart there's an inclination to evil. But the only way we get help is when we remember that we need it. Charles Spurgeon said, the only thing a beggar needs to do to get bread is to be hungry. The only thing we need to get something from God is need. Just a lack of everything else is who He helps. You know, Paul was a man of prayer. He's the one who told us, pray without ceasing. He prayed all the time. He got in a bind, in a pinch in his life. He called it a thorn in the flesh, and everybody tried to guess what it is. It was something bad. He says, I prayed three times that it would get gone out of my life. Three times I asked God to rid me of this pain in my life. He had a prayer list. He had a priority on it. And it was this thorn. But God's answer was, you don't need the thorn gone, Paul. You need to be weak, Paul. You need to be humble, Paul. See, Paul had got a vision of God. Paul had seen things that no other human being had seen. And to keep him humble so that he would stay in a relationship with his God that loved him, Paul crippled him, or God crippled Paul. To keep Paul coming back saying, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. I am weak. So Paul says, well, I'll glory and boast in my weakness then. That's the same flavor of David in Psalms 141. Since I have a God like you, I'm okay with the wicked. Since I have a God like you, I'm not terrified of my own heart or my own lips. David fully expected God to answer these. David fully expected God to hear him, to be pleased with him, to help him pray, to keep his heart from evil, to help him enjoy rebukes, to be delivered from evil people, and for God to actually crush his enemies. David expected all that in prayer. That's why he asked for it. And he didn't expect to do it himself. It was from God. So my question this morning is, are these normal in your prayer life, in our prayer life? And I would just encourage you to meditate and think about ways to modify our prayer lives. The first one would be getting back to 80% of us has probably gone through a season where we had morning and evening prayer at least. or at least morning prayer, that we got up before work and we would get on our knees and we'd spend time in prayer. We'd have a prayer list, or we would have scriptures. And anybody that has attempted to do that knows that it's hard. It's hard to pray regularly. That would be the first one. And then in those regular prayers, just go to God and pull out Psalms 141 and start praying it. So you don't have to have a bunch of notes today. You don't have to have my list. I would encourage everyone in this room and all of our brothers and sisters at home to wake up tomorrow morning. No, I guess that would be too late according to the Psalms, wouldn't it? To go to bed tonight with their Bible open to Psalms 141 and make that prayer your prayer. And let the power of God through His living Word work to change us. I'll just confess, my prayer life is not what it ought to be. I've spent more times in the last couple of weeks understanding culture, that just means reading the news, than I have with prayers with my God. To the point that when I came to pray this morning, I didn't feel joyful because I felt like the guy showing up, that maybe God was like, ugh. There he is. Haven't seen him in a week. Now he needs help because he's got to preach again. He spent all week thinking about Biden and Trump, stock markets and health care. I don't think my God's like that, to be honest. But I think He can change me. And I think He can change you. I think it's a good opportunity because this is just where we're at in our preaching series, working through Psalms, to be reminded from this book how to pray. Let's do it now. Father, I love you. In the name of Jesus, I love you. Father, you've done a work in my heart, in the heart of the believers here, that we would love you. And that's all of grace for your glory and our good. Father, I am so thankful that my friend David has wounded me this week, has struck me and rebuked me, not by pointing a finger at me, Father, but just letting me see him pray. Father, as you have put your word in him and it's eternal, here we are this morning getting a great lesson from our faithful friend. And it's better to have Psalms 141 than gold or silver. But Father, would you just give us grace to not waste it, to not be like a dog that would return to its own vomit. Oh God, keep us from that. How disgusting. And would you incline our hearts not only away from evil, but to you in prayer. Father, would you work in my marriage and in my home that we would again refresh these times of prayer in our home. Would you do that for every home in here, every marriage and every single person, every child, Father, in Fellowship Baptist Church would lay down and go to sleep praying to you, and would that be pleasing? Just like incense going up with the prayers of our 2-year-olds and our 92-year-olds, be pleasing to you. Oh God, we cannot do this. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We confess that we have not, but we are full of faith that you can bring us back and bring us further. Father, that our days would be never ceasing in communion with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.